Today is the third in this series of teachings on why the blood. And 2 weeks ago, Vince Finnegan shared that the blood of Christ was the just payment. God's justice and righteousness demanded an equitable recompense for man's sin. The story of man's redemption and salvation, paid for by the blood of Christ, is one of the greatest legal forms of justification, or it probably is the greatest legal form of justification ever known to mankind. Why the blood of Christ? Because God is just and the justifier of man's sin. And then last week, Reverend Sean Finnegan shared with us that the payment made through the blood of Jesus Christ made atonement for humanity. Jesus fulfilled the Day of Atonement with the sacrifice of his own blood. It was not only was he the just payment through this one sacrifice, but we are now no longer slaves to sin. We can be completely free. Why the blood? Because it brought atonement for us, and it freed us from this burden of sin. You see, blood, the nature of blood itself, represents life. Thousands of years before medical science even understood the significance of blood, this truth was spoken of in the Law of Moses, and I have it here on the screen. Leviticus 17:14a, Moses wrote and spoke that, "For as the life of all flesh, its blood is identified with its life." You see, human beings, we can't live without blood. Blood provides life. I don't think we announced this, but we're doing the blood drive still, right? Are we doing a Red Cross blood drive coming up the end of May? I think it's like the last Saturday in May, Memorial Day weekend, I think. We'll let you know, but you can give blood. And why do we do that? Because it's necessary for life. Without blood, people couldn't live. Have you ever noticed the amount of information a person's health can be found with a lab technician from a simple blood test? The amount of things that a doctor, a physician can find out about your health by simply testing a sample of your blood. Because the life of the flesh is in the blood. I was trying to find a real simple explanation of how importance of life, and actually this is from the New York State Department of Health, and I thought this was just a very simple understanding of how important blood is. And this is from the New York State Department of Health. Blood is an important fluid that keeps us alive. We cannot live without it. The heart pumps blood to all parts of the body and brings them oxygen and food. At the same time, blood carries all the substances we don't need away from us. Blood fights infections, keeps our body temperatures the same, and carries chemicals that control body functions. Finally, blood has substances that repair broken blood vessels so that we don't bleed to death. It's a pretty amazing thing, blood. And what it represents. But it represents physical life. From antiquity, the sacrifice of blood acted as an agent in a binding agreement, what's known as a blood covenant. Have you ever heard of the term a blood brother or a blood oath? In that particular covenant, two parties make a mutual agreement. They make an oath. And to seal that agreement, each person raises their right arm, they cut the palm of their hand, and then the two clasp each other's hands, and they mingle their blood to signify their covenant that they made with each other. One of the great examples of this is in the movie The Outlaw Josie Wales with Clint Eastwood. It's one of the great, another one of the great scenes of movie. In the movie, Josie had made an agreement with the government. The government broke their agreement, and he became an outlaw because the agreement that he had made with the government fell apart. And so he was an outlaw, an outcast. And he runs up. He finally tries to make his life right in the southern Texas. And the Comanche Indians are there. And the Comanches, as Josie Wales, had broken covenants with the government, where the government had made agreements with them, and they broke their agreements. So both of them were anti-government because of broken covenants and broken agreements. And now the Comanches had taken a couple of Josie's friends, and they were going to kill him. And so Josie Wales rises up on his horse into the Comanches, and then they all surround him. And the head of the Comanches is Ten Bears, and he says, "I hear you are one who fights the blue coats. You may go free." And Josie says, "Don't think so." He says, I'm here to offer you the words of life and the words of death." He says, "We want to live here just as you. We're not going to take any more than we need. We'll put the Comanche symbol on our cattle, and we'll live free, and you can live free in the land, and we can share it together." And Ten Bears says, "We already have all these things." Josie says, "I'm not offering you anything new. I'm just offering you life, and you give me life." And he says, "And your words of death?" He says, "They're in my two pistols here, and in your rifles." I wrote this down because it's great. Ten Bears says, "It is sad that governments are chiefed by the double tongues. There is iron in your words of death for all Comanches to see. So is there iron in your words of life. No signed paper can hold the iron. The words of Ten Bears carries the same iron of life and death. It is good for warriors such as we to meet in the struggle of life or death. It shall be life." And then Ten Bears rides up on his horse to Josie, pulls out a knife, slices his hand. Then Josie slices his hand, and they make a blood covenant. Their oath to each other they seal with blood. It's really, I mean, in a simple understanding, that's what a blood covenant is, where there's agreement from two sides, and then it's sealed with blood. And this goes back to antiquity. Actually, this starts in the book of Genesis, the understanding of a covenant of blood between two parties. I think there's symbols of it all the way back in the garden, and then also with Noah. But I know for certain that when you get to Abraham in chapter 15, he cuts a covenant. And actually, the term covenant, some believe in the Hebrew, actually means to cut. Because blood is cut. You cut the hand and you shed blood. And they cut a covenant. And it goes all the way back to Genesis 15, where Abraham makes an agreement with God, a covenant, and he puts the blood between the animals, and the covenant is made. Also in Genesis 17, when the everlasting covenant is made with Abraham, and what do they do? What happens to ratify that covenant? Circumcision. Well, what's circumcision? Circumcision is a blood covenant. It's cutting the skin where they would bleed, and the foreskin is cut. And that was a blood covenant to the covenant of Abraham, for an everlasting covenant of that he would do what he said he would do for Abraham. So this blood covenant goes all the way back to Genesis. It's a big part of the scripture and understanding of the blood, because the life is in the blood. Jesus makes a reference to this, and I have this up here on the slide. In Luke 22, verse 20, what Jesus said at the Last Supper when he gave him the bread and the wine, he said, "In the same way he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. This is the new covenant in my blood. And I'd like to get an understanding of what this means today. So please turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Great understanding here in Hebrews about the comparison of the old covenant made with Moses at Mount Sinai and the new covenant made with Jesus through his shed blood. Here in Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse 18, it says, therefore, even the first covenant, this is talking about the Mosaic covenant, was not inaugurated without what? Without blood. That original covenant, blood was involved in the ratification of the Mosaic covenant. 4, verse 19, when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you. Verse 21, in the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with the what? With the blood. Verse 22, and according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with what? Blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Absolutely essential to the legal justification, to atonement, and to the ratification of a covenant was the shedding of blood. It was absolutely essential in God's judicial plan for humanity. You can keep a ribbon here in Hebrews because we're going to come back to it, but I'd like to go and look at this, what is just spoken of here in Hebrews. In the book of Exodus, chapter 24, is this original old covenant that was ratified with blood. Exodus chapter 24. Now, sometime if you really want to get the depths of this, go back to Exodus, read Exodus 20, 21, 22, and 23, which leads up to this point. This is where the children of Israel come before Mount Sinai. You know the story? They'd come out of Egypt. They come after traveling over the Red Sea and all the things that happened. They come to the mountain of God, Mount Horeb. It's also called Mount Sinai. And they come before the mountain. And it says that the mountain was on fire. You get the picture? And the mountain quaked. Earthquake, fire, and then a trumpet starts to sound. And it says it got louder. Louder. And then a cloud covers the mountain. And they hear God speak the Ten Commandments. Woo! They hear the voice of God from heaven. The mountain's on fire. It's quaky. The trumpet's going. And they hear God's voice. After that, the people say, hey, Moses, we don't really think we should be talking to God directly. How about this? How about if you go up and you talk to God, tell us what he says, bring the message back to us, and whatever he says, we'll do it. But we don't really think we should be talking to God. It's really, really wild. So God says, that's a good thing, Moses. You come. So then Moses goes into the cloud. And then chapters 22, 23, 24 are him getting the initial understanding of the law and what God required of the people and what his besides the Ten Commandments, there's more details of what they were to do. And then God tells Moses what he's going to do. And he says, I am going to bring you into the promised land. I'm going to lead you into the promised land, and I'm going to give you the land. You're not going to have to fight. I'm going to send hornets before you. And they're going to drive out the people. So you just have to walk in and take it. You're going to go to houses that you didn't build. You're going to have lands you didn't cultivate. And you just get to go in and take it. That's my part of the bargain. Your part of the bargain is obey. These are the words that are basically spoken of in those chapters that Moses presents to the people. And then you come here to Exodus 24. And in verse 3, then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of Yahweh, what we read in the last four chapters, and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which Yahweh has spoken, we will do. Moses then wrote down all these words of Yahweh, and he arose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrifices, young bulls, as peace offerings to Yahweh. Verse 6. Then, after the offerings, he collected all the blood from those offerings. Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and the other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant. This is the writings of the law written in chapters 20, 21, 22, and 23. He took those writings that he had written down. He took this book of the covenant and he read it. He read this to the hearing of the people. And they said, all that Yahweh has spoken, we will do and we will be obedient. So Moses took the blood and he sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant, which Yahweh has made with you in accordance with all these words. You had two parties. You had God, who made a promise to bring these people into the promised land. And you had the people. And they were to be obedient to the words of Yahweh. And they entered into this agreement ratified with blood, a blood covenant for the law. That is the Old Covenant, also known as the Old Testament. That is the basis of the Old Testament and the Old Covenant made with Moses, ratified with blood. Now go back to Hebrews. Hebrews. And we're actually going to go to Hebrews chapter 8. To more understand this of what Jesus said, that this cup was poured out is the new covenant in his blood. Well, what does that mean? Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. It says, but now, talking about Jesus, he has obtained a more excellent ministry, as much as he also is the mediator of a better covenant. It's a better covenant, which has been acted upon better promises. There is a new covenant that was made with Jesus. And there are better promises than what was available in the old covenant. Better promises. A better mediator. A better covenant. Made with blood. Whew. Now, follow some of this. Go to chapter 9. Verse 11. This all comes around. It's really good. Hebrews 9, verse 11. It says, but when Christ appeared as the high priest of good things to come, he entered through the greater and made a more perfect tabernacle, and more perfect tabernacle made with hands. That is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Sean shared this last week, how Jesus fulfilled that day of atonement, where the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies once a year with a blood sacrifice. Jesus went into heaven itself with his own blood spilled for all kind for the day of atonement for all of us. Then it says, verse 13, for if the blood of goats and bulls and ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Verse 15. For this reason, he, Jesus, is the mediator of a new covenant. A new covenant ratified with his own blood. So that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that those were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of what? Eternal inheritance. Woo! We just stepped up a bit. Okay? We just went from God promised them in Israel this land by a blood covenant. You know why the world is so concerned about Israel? You know how many covenants governments have made over that parcel of land? That parcel of land we know as Israel? And why Israel is so adamant that it's theirs? Because God made a covenant with these people. Don't you understand? I don't care about the Treaty of Versailles or the Treaty of whatever treaties there were that ended World War I or ended World War II that gave the land to Israel and gave the land to the Palestinians. God made a blood covenant. He made a covenant of blood. It's bigger than any government. It's bigger than any treaty. And whether we like it or not, there is a day coming when Israel is going to have that land again. They're going to have the land because God made a covenant. I don't think the United States and the Russians and the Palestinians and everybody in this world are going to figure this out. I think the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when he comes back, is going to figure this out. But they're going to get that land because it was made with a blood covenant to God. That's the people of Israel, going way back to the old covenant. Us, it says we have an eternal inheritance. What has been promised through the blood of Jesus Christ is eternal life. In the age to come, in the coming kingdom of God, by a blood covenant, we have been promised eternity. Woo! Better promises from a better covenant. That's the covenant of blood made through the blood shed by Jesus Christ. That's awesome, isn't it? Now, look at where did we leave off? Is that verse 15? Look at verse 23. For Christ, he did not enter the holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true, but he appeared into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he should offer himself as often as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. When these priests through the years offered the blood in the Day of Atonement, they didn't give their own blood. You know, they weren't even doing the Josie Wales thing, cutting their hand and dripping their blood. They shed an animal's blood. You know, they weren't even offering their own blood. They were offering a substitute animal. Jesus didn't offer an animal. He offered himself. His own blood paid this price. Made this covenant, ratified the promise of God for everybody. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And in so much as it appointed for men to die once, after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. He's coming back for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. This is what awaits us, certified by blood. So, in light of these things that we've learned on the blood of Christ, what should be our response? What should our response be to the sacrificed blood, the grace of God given to us that we were not worthy of this, and this was done on our behalf? What should be our response? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, not by the own things you've done, but by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has inaugurated us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure waters, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is what? Faithful. He's faithful. And he made a covenant of blood with us that he is absolutely going to bring to pass what he promised in the future. So we are to hold fast our confession. You see, Israel was supposed to do this too. Right? Remember back in the Old Testament? They said, all that you say, we will do. 40 days later, they built a golden calf and started worshiping an idol. They forgot. They forgot the covenant. We don't want to do that. We don't want to take for granted what has been done. We hold fast our profession, our confession of the hope that is set before us. And verse 24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. How to stimulate love to do good deeds, to do well, to do good, to love. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to love one another. Verse 25, not forsaking our own assembling together, as the habit of some is, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day is drawing near. We're supposed to encourage one another. Hey, he's coming back. The day is coming. Keep on. Keep on. I know sometimes it's tough, but keep on. It's going to be worth it. It's going to be so worth it because he is coming back. And we are going to receive eternal inheritance. So keep on. Keep loving. Even when people are unloving to you, keep on loving. Keep on doing well. Even when people think, you don't want to do well. Even when everybody else doesn't want to do well. And then come these next verses. I used to always skip this part of Hebrews. But they're really good. Now I love these verses. Verse 26. For if we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Look, after you have understood the things that we've been presenting these last few weeks, that by the blood of Jesus Christ, we have received eternal inheritance, we've been atoned for, we have life, we don't have to live in sin anymore. Why do you want to go sin in willfully? Why do you want to continue to do that? There's no more thing. Jesus can't do any more for you. He already paid the price. There is no other thing. You can't now go, I'm going to go cut up a lamb and present. That's done with. There is no more sacrifice for sin. It's there. But a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Let's go back to the old covenant. Did you know that? When they broke the law and they committed a sin worthy of that Moses' law said of death, two or three witnesses, they were gone. Some of the sins that were in there, adultery, murder. I don't know all the ones that were worthy of death, but those were two of them. Verse 29, how much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who is trampled under the Son of God and is regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he is sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace. What do you think you deserve? What do you think you deserve if you go and just take for granted what Christ accomplished for you today? What do you deserve? Woohoo! I think you know the answer. I know the answer. There's only one thing to do. 1 John. If we sin, and we know we will sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Right? He is now the high priest seated in the heavens. And what 1 John says is, if we say we sin and we didn't sin when we did sin, we're a liar. But he says, but if we acknowledge our sin, we confess our sins to our high priest, to Jesus who is in heaven, we confess our sins and we lay it to the blood of Christ. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you don't just sin willfully. You know, as it says in Romans, when he says all the great things that God did, he said, what, should we now go sin so that grace can abound? And Paul says, God forbid. No. No. We want to live for Him. We want to live for Him with everything that we have, and we're going to fall short. But that's why He's our high priest. And we come to Him and we confess our sins and then get back up again. Verse 30, for we know Him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again, Yahweh will judge His people. It's a terrifying thing to fall in the hands of the living God. You know, there's nothing wrong with a little fear and trembling before the Almighty God. There's nothing wrong with a little respect and awe of the blood that was shed for you on your behalf. It should make us shake. It should make us say, oh my God, I was so unworthy. I just wasn't worth anything, and He died for me. Oh my God, how could you do that for me? That Jesus died on your behalf. It's not a light thing. It's everything. It's everything for us to obtain eternal life through His blood. So I don't really want to disregard the blood covenant. I don't want to disregard that which was shed on my behalf. It's beautiful, just beautiful. Verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence. Don't lose hope. Don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. You see, you know, sometimes you ever feel like, God, I'm praying, I'm trying, I just don't seem to be getting anywhere. You know, why do I want to keep on? Sometimes you want to just say, don't. Keep going. God's up there going, Jesus is up there right here. Keep going. Come on. Keep going. I'm with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He's put His Spirit within us. Keep on going, for that day is coming. It's getting closer. I tell you what, it's been 2,000 years. It's getting closer. All right? It's getting closer to where this whole thing is going to come to pass. And the reality of God's promise to all those who participated in this covenant of blood is going to receive the just reward that a faithful God has promised and paid for with the legal payment for sin. It is going to absolutely come to pass. Verse 39, but we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but we are of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. We live by faith today. And I got to go to chapter 12. I love this part of Hebrews, chapter 12. Thinking about what is in our store for our future. Hebrews 12, verse 18. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, to darkness and gloom and a whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them, for they could not bear the command, even if a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. So terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. That was the old covenant. And here it says, you weren't there. We didn't go before this mountain that shook, and the fire was on fire, the trumpet sounded, they heard the voice of God, and then that covenant was made. We weren't part of that physical mountain covenant of the Old Testament. No. Then he goes on. But, verse 22, we have come to Mount Zion. Mount Zion. You ever heard people call Israel Zionists? Because Mount Zion is this tall mountain in the city of Jerusalem. And it is from there that the king is going to reign in the kingdom of God that's coming. We didn't come to Mount Zion, to Mount Horeb. We came to Mount Zion. That is our future. It's to be for Mount Zion when the King of Kings and Lord of Lords sits on his throne. We have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and a myriad of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. He was the firstborn from the dead. And we now are part of that church, the church of the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven. Your names now are written in the book of life, sealed with the covenant of blood by Jesus Christ. We are recorded and enrolled in heaven to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than that of the blood of Abel. These are these little things that are cool. The blood of Abel, do you know what that means? The very first man whose blood was shed, who was killed, was Abel. Remember that? And he was killed by his brother Cain. Remember? Cain, that was the first blood shed. And what God said to Cain was, "Where's your brother?" And Cain said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And God said, "His blood cries to me from the ground. His blood speaks to me." If the blood of Abel spoke to God, how much more did the blood of his only begotten son shed speaks to our Father God? How much does that speak to his heart that he gave his son and shed his blood for all humanity? It speaks so much better than that physical blood of a man that was killed. Verse 25. See to it then, that you do not refuse him. We should not refuse this message. We should not refuse the blood shed on our behalf. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. This is not a game, right? Here, let's come to Sunday and let's play church, all right? Come here and make me feel good, all right? Got my little religion, so I feel good about myself. Yeah, cool. And go out into the world now, and then I'll come back here and I'll get built up again. This isn't a game. This is reality. Jesus died. He died for you. His blood was shed for you. And he has a promise of eternal life that is awaiting us. We have a message to the world. A message for hope. A message for eternal inheritance in the age to come. We give the message. If people want to refuse it, that's up to them. People that refused Moses' command, they died. They didn't get into the promised land. Only two of them made it in, if you remember. If people refuse the message, but we speak it. Because this is the message of hope for people. That Jesus Christ died for him. And that they have life in the kingdom that's coming. Verse 26. And his voice shook the earth then. It shook it. That mountain was on fire. It shook it. But now he has promised, saying once more, and I will shake not only earth, but also heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of these things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. verse 28. Therefore, seeing we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, that kingdom is coming. God inaugurated it with a blood covenant made with the Almighty God. It is absolute. That's the only thing that I'm really sure of. I don't know too much about where I'm going to be 10 years from now. I don't know where our government's going to be 10 years from now. I don't know where my job's going to be 10 years from now. I don't know where you're going to be 10 years from now. But I know this is going to happen. It's the one absolute thing that we can put our trust and our life and our conviction and everything that we do, we can put into this truth because it's unshakable. That kingdom of God is unmovable. It cannot be shaken. Let us do what? Show gratitude. How should we be in this world? Thankful! Woo-hoo! Jesus Christ died for me. I really didn't deserve it. Matter of fact, I was a complete loser. And he died for me. He shed his blood for me. He shed his blood for me. Can you believe that? And he's promised me eternal life in the kingdom of God. Whoa. Am I happy? Am I happy? Whoa. Gratitude. Thankful. They won't know who you are. They were like, what's the matter with you? Jesus Christ paid the price for me. Whoa, that's not a bad thing. How are you today? Because it's unshakable. So let's show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Just a great, great truth. So why the blood? The blood of Christ was the just payment made by a righteous God whose foundation is justice and righteousness. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, his own blood, he entered the holy place and made atonement for our sins, so that we have been freed from the burden of sin to live anew. And through the blood of Jesus Christ, a covenant was made, and we can be absolutely certain that God will bring to pass his promise of eternal life in the age to come. Amen? I'd like to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for... Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you, God, for the promises you've made. Thank you for giving your only begotten Son. I can't imagine what that did to your heart. But that you saw something bigger for all humanity in giving your Son and his blood being shed on our behalf so that we could be justified, so that our sins could be atoned for, and so that we could have entrance into eternal life. Oh God, thank you so much for all that you've done for us. We don't want to disregard this truth. God, we don't want to just take this thing lightly, but I ask you to help each of us to take this to heart, so that we can live with gratitude, that we can love each other, we can love the unlovable, we can reach out to this world with the compassion of Jesus Christ and let people know that in this world that is so confusing and so hurtful sometimes, that there is a hope. And that hope is through your Son who shed his blood for us. Thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.